So if you'll let me rewind for just a second, a moment ago when I was in the baptistry, I forgot a really important part, and that is encouraging family members and friends of Zuli to stand. And I know we've got Spanish-speaking Grow Group folks here. Would you mind just standing and let us give thanks to God for you and the work that you're doing? Yeah, excellent. And you can be seated, and just please keep praying for your addle brain pastor. That'd be awesome. I matter to God. So do you. That's what we talked about last week. I don't usually kind of try to push my own podcast, but I would just be honored if you weren't here last week. If you'd go back and listen to that message, you could find it on our website. And if you don't have time to do that, just focus for a few minutes on the passage we looked at last week, Psalm 139. And when you do, you will just see over and over again how God is obsessed with you in the best sort of way, how deeply you matter to God. I matter to God. You matter to God. But we have to be really careful after last week's sermon to not say, it's only me that matters to God. And so this morning, we're going to talk about how we matter to God. We're going to focus on the plural. We're going to build on last week. And we're going to see how Paul speaks to this church in the city of Corinth in Greece, a church that was troubled in many ways, and how Paul helps to kind of fundamentally rewrite for them what church is all about. And today we're going to talk about the importance of our identity as a church, as the body of Christ. And so our passage that I'd love for you to have open in front of you, the scripture sheet or an open Bible, if you're finding it in your Bible, you can see it's about that far from the end, if you can find it that way. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 12 to 27. So hear the word of the Lord. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. May God bless the reading of his word. One of the sociological trends that I've studied with great sadness over the last several years is the rise of what sociologists call the duns. Now, these are not to be confused with the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. The nuns are those when they're filling out a form and it asks for religious affiliation, gives a number of different options. They check the last box, none, no religious affiliation. And the rise of the nuns concerns me. But I am equally concerned, maybe even more concerned, about the rise of the duns. These are people who were once active in church, but now they say they are done with church. They had some kind of difficult or disillusioning experience there, and they are just done. Now, some are done with Christianity altogether, and others are done with the local church, but they're trying to maintain a private Christian faith all on their own. And, you know, it may surprise you to hear me say this, but as a pastor, I really sympathize with the duns. I really do. Now, I've been a Christian for 50-something years. I've been a pastor for over 30 years. I've been blessed by every church I've been a part of. I am who I am today in part because of the churches that have poured into me, encouraged me, nurtured me, supported me, seen giftedness in me, helped me with my calling, all those kinds of things. And yet at the same time, I can tell you that I've been hurt by the church. And there's no hurt like church hurt, is there? Why does church hurt so bad? I think it's because we didn't expect it. We thought this would be the last place where we would feel manipulated or neglected or taken for granted or bullied or abused or whatever the case might be. Listen, friends, we're all sinful people. We're all broken people. I mean, I say this with a lot of sadness, but I mean, if you've been a part of a church for a long time, like I've been a part of this church for a long time, I know I've caused church hurt. I know that I have. And I know that I've experienced church hurt. And it's just kind of the way it works. But the question for us is, what do we do with all that? I'll tell you what some people do. Some people say in this amazing technological age where I can get the absolute best preaching in the world and the absolute best Christian singing in the world on my phone with the touch of a button, some people say, I'm just going to opt out of church. I'm just going to try to maintain this Christian life, if you will, just me and God. And so with the rise of the duns, with the rise of technological church, I want to ask the question, why keep churching? Spell check didn't like that word, churching, but I liked it. So why keep churching? Why keep at it? Why fight through the pain? Why keep making it a priority to do life as a we and not to do life as a me? Well, I think Paul helps us to answer this question this morning. And so what I want to do is I want to dig into this passage. I want to focus on this powerful image that the Apostle Paul uses to describe us. And the image is that of the body. We are, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have been automatically enrolled in this worldwide institution called the body of Christ. You are a part of Christ's body. Now, here's what was interesting to me as I studied this, that the Apostle Paul was not the first person in the history of the world to use this image as a group of people being like a body. No, it was actually a quite common illustration in the ancient world, in Greek and Roman speech makers. But here's the way they would use it. The people who were doing the speaking were usually those in charge. And so they would stand up in front of a group of people and they would say, we're a body. The people up here on stage, people like me, we're the head. People like you, you're the feet. Our job is to tell you what to do. Your job is to do it. That's how they use the image of the body. Very much lack of freedom, very much top down, very much authoritarian, very much a diminishing and belittling of everybody who wasn't up on the dais, of everybody who wasn't a part of the collective head, so to speak. But Paul, as we're going to see, as maybe you even began to hear as I read this passage, Paul is going to have a much different take on what it means for us to be the body. And you're going to find a sense of unity, and you're going to find a sense of power and beauty and dignity that maybe you've never seen before. And so I want to try to answer this question in three different ways. Why keep churching? Why keep churching? And the first answer to that question that I found from this text, why keep churching, is because God designed us in such a way that there is to be no free agents in the body of Christ. We were designed in such a way that we were never called to be free agents. We were never called to be solo Christians. No, we were called instead to experience the power of unity in Christ's body. Now, maybe you know that term free agent. It's used in sports a lot. Maybe, let's say, a right fielder for a baseball team doesn't feel like he's getting compensated to the degree that he deserves, and so he becomes a free agent. He withdraws from that team, but he withdraws from that team because he hopes to sign on with another team and make more money and maybe have a better chance at a World Series. He can be the best right fielder in the world, but he can't play baseball by himself. He needs the eight other guys around him to play the game. In the body of Christ, we were never designed to be free agents apart from the team. No, what does verse 12 says? Verse 12 says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We are all different parts of this same body. And so we may be very different from one another, just as the femur is different from an earlobe, is different from a knuckle, is different from a kidney. We may be very different from one another, but guess what? It's the same name on the name tag, and the name is Christ. And it's the same blood that flows through all of us. It's the blood of Christ. We are united in Christ. We find our identity in Christ and not as free agents. Not only are we united in Christ, but we're also united in the power of the Spirit. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, it's kind of fun to talk about this on a baptism day. We were all baptized by one Spirit. That is, when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your heart. We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. In other words, regardless of what human being lowers you under the water in the act of baptism, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit is the one who baptized you. The Spirit is not only the baptizer, the Spirit is also the water. We are baptized, we are plunged into the presence of the Spirit. And what that means is what we share in common in Christ, baptized by the Spirit, given the Spirit to drink, what we share in common is way more important than what distinguishes us. It's more important than what distinguishes us racially, ethnically, or culturally. Maybe we're Jews, or maybe we're Gentiles. Maybe ethnically we're a part of two different races that are historically opposed to one another, like the Jews and Gentiles. It makes no difference what class we are a part of. Maybe we're in the lowest or the low class, a slave, or maybe we're in the highest or the high class, we're a free person. It doesn't matter. Because what we have in common, the grace of Jesus Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit, is much more important than what separates us. Now, can I just say this? There's some of you that think that I made up this deal, this diverse and disconnected thing in our mission statement. I didn't, okay? The Holy Spirit made it up. I'm not that smart, and I'm not that courageous. I just want to go on the record as saying those two things. I didn't make this up. We are called to be different together because the Holy Spirit makes us one. The Holy Spirit unites us. Now, I know what I just described, doing life with people that are different from us. It's not easy. I mean, and I just want to acknowledge that because a lot of us are used to making friends, relationships based on affinity. People that look like us, people that live next to us, people that like what we like, people that share our worldview politically, whatever it might be. We're used to making relationships based on affinity. But what's so powerful about 1 Corinthians 12 is we hear very clearly that God is calling us to make relationships built not on affinity, but on divinity, on the divine presence of Christ that fills each one of us. We're not designed to be free agents. We're not designed to be small little cliques, described or defined by our affinity. We are designed to be a part of the body of Christ. We're designed to do life as a big, gigantic we, basically, and not a me. It's not too long ago, I was talking to somebody, not part of our church, very wonderful person, active servant and Christian, and somebody that I admire. We're having this conversation. She was telling me about this lake house that she has and how she and her husband love to go out there on maybe Friday night or Saturday morning. And she said she kind of has this ritual on Sunday morning, and she likes to get her coffee, and she likes to go out on the back porch. She likes to look out at the lake, and she's got an iPad, and she describes just some beautiful choral music that she likes to play. And so she gets out there, back porch, looking at the water, has her iPad, playing this beautiful choral religious music. And then here's what she said next, and I wasn't prepared for it. She described the whole scene for me. And then she said, "Now that's church." Now, here's what's so interesting. I was with her almost every step of the way till she said that. I love the lake. Some of my best sermon series have been composed at the lake. I love blue water. I love back porch. I love port, porch swing. I love beautiful music, soaring music about the faith. I love solitude. I love retreat. All those things are important to me. I followed her the whole step of the way until she said, "Now that's church." Friends, as important as that is, that's not church. This is church. Grow group is church. Serving together is church. Doing life together, that is church. No free agents. The church is a we, it's not a me, okay? Why keep churching? Why keep churching? Well, no free agents. We weren't designed to be free agents, first of all. But secondly, we weren't designed to live in a place of downward glances, and that's where so many of us live. We often live in this space of downward glances, of looking down on ourselves and looking down on others, but we were meant to be in a place where we experience the affirmation of God and the affirmation of one another. You know what I mean by downward glances, right? That kind of little, you know, I'm nearsighted, so I can't even see you guys right now, but you know, that kind of looks like that little deal, right? And so often we do the downward glance. It's what you might call the foot syndrome. Look with me at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Now if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body." Now I even thought about taking my shoe and sock off for the sermon, but then I thought, no, I don't want to put you through that. But you know the foot, and you can just imagine the foot and the the calluses, and you can imagine the scent, and you can imagine the how badly it needs a pedicure. You can imagine all those kinds of things. And the foot looks up at the hand, and the hand has a ring, and the hand has a watch, and the foot says, "Well, they don't even, you know, let me, you know, I got to wear a sock." And they just like the foot says, kind of foot looks down on himself, and the foot says, "Man, I'm not a hand, you know. Look at that hand doing those dramatic hand gestures, you know. I'm not one of those. I'm just a measly little foot." That's what the foot says. And you and I can basically fill in the blank for what that means for us, this when we feel like the foot, so to speak, of the body of Christ. I mean, you can fill in the blank, and we all do it. We all find different ways to look down upon ourselves and the contributions that we make. Like maybe for some of you, you look and you say, "You know what, I'm not really a public person. I'm not one of those teach a or lead a grow group kind of person. I'm not one of those singer kind of people. I'm not one of those stand up on stage kind of people. I'm not one of those public people. I get stage fright. I'm a more private person, so I'm the foot. You know, I'm not like that dramatic hand." And so you look down on yourself, right? Because it's the foot syndrome. Maybe you say, "I'm not a leader. I want to be a leader. But I'm not a leader, and so I'm the foot." Maybe you say, "I'm not an organizer. I see people around here, and they find chaos, and they make order out of it. And I find order, and I make chaos out of it. I'm not an organizer, and so I'm the foot. I see people around here, and they fund amazing ministries through their generosity, and I just don't have that gift of giving. I don't have the resources to do that. I'm the foot." Maybe kind of temperamentally, and we can play this different ways, but maybe we say, "I'm an introvert. This, you know, churches need extroverts to kind of get out there and work the crowd, and I'm an introvert." Or we say, "I'm an extrovert. I know they always say have a quiet time, but I get really like this when I'm by myself. I need people, you know." And maybe we look at ourselves, regardless of our temperament, and we say, "I'm the foot. I'm the foot. I don't matter here." But look with me at verse 18. Verse 18, is that one on the, that's not on the screen, is it? Yeah, it is. Verse 18 says, "But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." Did you hear that? God has placed a part of the body, every one. Somebody ought to make an initiative about those two words. Every one. It's almost like everyone matters. God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, as he wanted them to be. If you're the foot, he wanted you to be the foot, and you have an important job to do. And these hands with their dramatic hand gestures, these hands wouldn't be doing this right now if these feet hadn't carried the hands up on stage. The hands would have had a hard time getting up here without the feet. You see what I'm saying? So no downward glances at ourselves, no looking down at ourselves, but not only no downward glances at ourselves, but also no downward glances at others. Because sometimes we have the opposite syndrome, as verse 21 says, we kind of have the eye syndrome. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. I mean, sometimes if we're not careful, we get really excited about what we bring, and we get really excited about our role, and we look down on the giftedness and the contributions and the experiences that others bring. Sometimes, I don't know, John and Jason, there's this historic battle between preachers and singers, you know? And the preacher says, get that singing over with so we can get to the real thing up here, you know, the preaching. And then the singer sometimes comes in, sings, and leaves. But you don't do that. You actually stay through two sermons. Thank you for that. But sometimes we can do that. We can overvalue what we bring, and we can undervalue what others bring. But as Eugene Peterson says, we're not competitors with one another. We're community. We're body. We work together. So no downward glances toward others. You know, there's a series of verses, maybe you heard it as I was reading it. It's verses 22, 23, and 24. I've been trying to figure out a long time what that means, and I'm not sure I've completely figured it out. It talks about some parts of the body that seem to be weaker, but they're indispensable. Some parts less honorable, but treated with special clothing. I'm sure there's something about, you know, there's modesty there. There's something about, parts of the body we clothe and parts of the body we don't. I've been trying to figure out, what does Paul mean there? And I'm still trying to figure it out. But here's what I'm taking from it. I think what Paul is trying to say is that, and I think especially to somebody like me as a pastor, I think what Paul's trying to say is the people in the body that you routinely overlook are the exact people you need to be paying attention to. The people in the body that seem weaker are to be treated, Paul says in verse 23, with special honor. What does that mean? I've been trying to think about that for myself. Maybe it means that senior adult saint, that prayer warrior. And I have no idea how each week the things that God allows me to do are a product of that person's prayer. Maybe I need to pay a lot more attention to that prayer warrior that nobody notices. Maybe it's that idealistic teenager whose heart is just so hot for God. You know, they love God and want to serve God so desperately. Maybe I need to pay attention a lot more to that teenager. Maybe there are parts of our body who feel like they stick out and not in a good way. They feel like they're marginalized. They feel like they don't belong. And maybe those are the people that we need to treat with special honor, to welcome with special intentionality. I'm kind of embarrassed to admit this, but for years, I overlooked Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers. I mean, I was a Captain Kangaroo guy growing up, not a Mr. Rogers neighborhood, and it's just like he does a children's show, and that's great. And I just didn't realize what a profoundly amazing man he was, and began to read things about him over the last year or two, and then went to see this documentary, Won't You Be My Neighbor, this summer, just profound documentary, and so I've just been trying to learn more and more about him. And I heard this story. There was this kid who suffered from extreme cerebral palsy. I think he was in his teens, and he had always been and continued to be into his teens a huge fan of Mr. Rogers, and always watched Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And he heard that Fred Rogers was coming to a town near him, the town of Pittsburgh, and a foundation actually paid for this boy and his parents to travel to Pittsburgh to see Fred Rogers when he was there. And I'm telling you, the boy was just very profoundly disabled, had to communicate with a keyboard. He couldn't speak. And when he finally met Fred, he just was so overcome with emotion that he didn't know what to do, and he got really angry at himself, and his mom actually had to take him to another room just so he could calm down. He just couldn't handle his emotions. And when he came back, Fred saw the boy, and he said, I want to ask you a favor. Would you do a favor for me? And the boy types out, yes. And Fred Rogers said, would you pray for me? And the boy said, yes. Later, there was a guy, Esquire writer, Tom Junot, who was writing a profile on Fred Rogers. Later, he'd watch the whole thing. And he goes, man, Fred, that was genius, you know? You asking that boy to pray for you, that must have made him feel so good. Fred said, Tom, no, you don't understand. I wanted him to pray for me. I figured that any person who had suffered that much must be really close to God. And I wanted his prayers. I needed his intercession. Friends, in the body of Christ, man, we don't look down on anybody. And maybe those people who've suffered the most are those people that are worthy of special honor. What if we didn't look down on anybody? No downward glances at us. No downward glances at others. You know what I think it would produce? You know why I think we should keep churching? Not just because the Bible says so, why we should keep churching? It's because ultimately, this is the place where we discover no lonely people. No lonely people. We discover the power in church as it's supposed to be. In a rightly functioning church, we discover the power of honoring. This is why we talk about grow groups so much. It's a place. This is why we talk about doing life together with other people, a place for us to be connected. Because it's so powerful. I mean, Paul in verse 25 says this. He says, there should be no division in the body, but get this, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. This is to be a place of no lonely people because we all honor one another. We all have equal concern for one another. In fact, Paul spells it out in verse 26. Look with me at verse 26. If one part of one of us, one part of the body suffers, guess what? Because we're a body, every part suffers. I mean, when you have a toothache, your hand doesn't go, that's not my problem. And when you have a toothache, everything hurts, right? Because your tooth hurts, that little bitty tooth hurts, everything hurts. In the body of Christ, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Friends, this is to be the place. This is to be the place where no one cries alone around here. This is to be the place where no one prays alone at the altar. This is to be the place where no one celebrates alone. If you got that high five going, this is to be the place where another hand comes and meets it and we celebrate together. We suffer with one another. We celebrate with one another. I have this well-worn book in my library. It's one of the first theological books I got in seminary, a little bitty book, and it says on the cover, The Broadman's Minister's Manual. And this is like, if you're a new minister like I was when I got it, this is your ultimate collection of cheat sheets on how to be a pastor. And I can remember when I had to do a wedding or a funeral or an installation, whatever that was, I would go to this book and it would give me the verbiage. And I still remember, and sometimes it still makes its way into my wedding sermons, one of the phrases in the wedding sermon cheat sheet in this book, it says, in marriage, where there is sorrow, the sorrow is cut in half because it is shared by two. And in marriage, where there is joy, the joy is doubled because it is shared by two. If that's true, in church, where there is sorrow, we all get around and bear one another's burdens. Where there is joy, we all celebrate. Because we're a body, and we do this together. You know, I almost feel like this sermon calls for a rededication, maybe just for me, but it calls for a rededication. I mean, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, boy, wow, we pray desperately that you, one day soon, maybe today, will come to that place where you invite Christ into your heart. You just welcome him into your heart to forgive you of your sin and to be your Lord and Savior. But if you are a Christian, man, would you rededicate yourself to church? I know maybe some of you, you've experienced great pain and it's hard to trust. You've had church hurt and it's hard. Maybe for some of you, you've allowed a lot of other less important things to crowd out your commitment to the body of Christ. Friends, I just got to tell you, we need you. And I believe you need us too. And I just want you to know that this is church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for making us a part of your body, the body of Christ. And Lord, when we struggle to find our way, when we look down upon ourselves, or when we want to be isolated, Lord, because of pain, I pray that you would keep calling us back to the power of we. I pray you'd keep calling us back to your body. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us find places of community, grow groups, places to serve, deep friendships. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to discover the unity that we have in Christ, which is so much bigger and more beautiful than affinity we have with one another. Lord, I pray that this would be a place of no lonely people. I pray that this would be a place of burdens shared together and of joys celebrated together, and that we might be your body on this earth and that we might accomplish your mission on this earth, because this is church and this is vitally important to you and to us. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.